Okay, Ezekiel chapter 7 is where we're starting tonight, and it is my desire to move quickly now. We're going to go through some difficult territory concerning God's judgment. Ezekiel's a fiery prophet. He's also a prophet that speaks in monodramas. They're prophetic monodramas. And chapter 4, we saw a monodrama where he took a tablet, clay tablet, and he was told to draw a siege of Jerusalem with siege ramps, and of course he did just that. And chapter 5, he was told to shave all the hair off his head, his beard and the hair on the top of his head, and measure it out into 3 piles. And he was going to, God, through this monodrama, he was illustrating to the people that they were going to be divided up into 3 groups, and God was going to bring judgment upon each of those groups, a third by fire, plague, and famine, a third by the sword, and then a third would be scattered to the wind, pursued by the sword. So chapter 5 is another monodrama. And then chapter 6 and 7, he actually gives the reasons, primary reasons, for these this judgment, these judgments that are to come, which has to do with the worship of false gods. And we saw God in chapter 6 speaking to the mountains of Israel and of course he's speaking to the people there, but he's calling to the mountains to bring judgment upon the people for their worship of idols, false gods. And now we're picking up here in chapter 7, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says to the land of Israel. Instead of now to the mountains, he's now speaking to the land of Israel. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. And so instead of just the mountains, he is now speaking to the whole land of Israel, the four corners, all of it. The plains, the Shephelah, the mountains. The Shephelah is the lower hill region. In the mountains now, he's speaking to all the land here. In verse 3, the end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. Now, the Hebrew for detestable practices is abominations. And the word abomination is repeated over 45 times throughout the book of Ezekiel in the King James Version. That word, abomination, has to do with God's anger towards them in their worshiping idols. Israel broke the first 2 commandments given by God. Thou shalt have no other gods before you, and thou shalt not make any graven images. This is what God is calling them out on the mat for. He is accusing them of worshiping false gods. Now, this has been going on for 800 years. This isn't something that just happened overnight. The commandment that God gave to them happened over 800 years earlier, and over this 800-year period, Israel has been continually having problems with the worship of false gods. And some of us may wonder, well, why is that Israel would want to worship these images? They take these wood and they carve the wood, and on the wood they would put gold and silver, and then they'd put this idol on the mantle in their homes, and then they would rush off to the temple and try to please Yahweh, please Jehovah God, in the temple. Then they'd come back to their house and they would worship these idols that these graven images that they've put on their mantles. And you wonder, well, why would they do that? And it's difficult for us because everything that we do is run by money. I mean, we get a paycheck every week. Well, I hope you get a paycheck. Some of us don't. Some of us even live in the fields, you know, so we can't relate to that a little bit. In fact, if you live in a field, you can probably relate more to what I'm about to share than if you live in a house and get a paycheck every week. But the Israelites, they did literally live on the agriculture they depended on how the fields produced crops. And if the fields were ripe with crops and the cattle were able to eat and fatten up, and then they had valuables to barter with, to sell and to buy and exchange. And if they didn't have a good rain, and if the harvest wasn't good, and the cattle couldn't eat, and the lambs couldn't eat, then what would happen to them? They would go hungry. And so when they first came into the land, they noticed how green the land was. And then they noticed that their neighbors were worshiping these false gods, and little by little, this concept of well, you know, what would it hurt if we went ahead and worshiped these images and also worshiped our God at the same time? What would that hurt? I mean, we're still worshiping God, and if we worship these images, we'll have a chance of making sure that our crops are going to be there and we'll be fed. And so this was their thinking. And especially if there were some bad years, they would be even more tempted to seek to do what their neighbors were doing and honor these gods. And so that was really the temptation. That was the culture of that day. That's how they thought. And they really believed that the gods controlled the different elements of nature. The pagans around them believed that, and so they felt, well, we can't miss out. Now, what is a false god to us today? And we don't, most of us don't have little images on our mantle that we come in and we pay homage to it and feed it. You know, they would actually feed their idols. They'd give it food and vegetables, and they didn't have ceremonies. They even have a little cloth to cover it so it could eat in private. I'm not kidding you, this is the truth. And then of course, what they didn't eat, they would take out and they would ceremonially make sure that it was put away in such a way that was honorable to the idol. But what do we do today that is not, we don't have these things on our mantle. Well, it seems to me that scriptures make it very clear, and when you get really down to the bottom of it, the bottom line that God's looking at is, where is your heart and where are your thoughts, and what is it that you allow your thoughts and your mind to dwell on for your security? You see, we're looking to be secure in this life because we see that there are elements out there that are competing against each other, and that I need to somehow get that I may survive. And God knows that about us, and He's telling us, look, I want to take care of your needs, just trust me. And we're thinking, well, no, yeah, I trust you, but I've got to go do something about it. And the thing that you tend to think about most that is going to secure your future is really the same as the idol that they would put on their mantles. If I spend most of my time trying to figure out, you know, how I'm going to make an extra buck so that I can be secure in my future, then you're no different than the Canaanites, the pagans that the Israelites had to deal with. And really, that's the bottom line when you get right down to it. Whatever you choose to meditate upon most, that in essence then becomes your God. It's what you choose to meditate on. I'm not talking about the routine type rote stuff you have to do when you get in your car. You have to think about what you're doing, right? You don't want to run a red light because you're meditating on God's word, right? I just ran a red light. I don't know, but I was meditating on God's word as you're you know, trying to work out a deal with the person you just ran into. You say, well, I'm sorry about that, but I was meditating on God's word. I wasn't thinking, you know, not that at all. What we need to understand is that God wants us to know. God wants to know, well, it isn't that He wants to know. He wants you to know that it's more important that you be meditating on the things of Him, and rather than on things, other things that you think is going to secure your future. God understands that we're sinners, and He understands that our sin nature will be with us until the day we die. That's not the issue so much. He says that you're a sinner, period, right? I'm a sinner. We're sinners. And it's going to be that way until he takes you home. And he's provided a way in which you can come to be with him throughout eternity through the shed blood of his son. And so I'm saved by grace through faith. And that's where I hang my confidence on. Now, he knows that we have this problem, but he also makes it very clear that he will not tolerate the practice of chasing after gods that we think are going to bring us security and peace. You see? That's the bottom line. If I think that I need to do something more than what he's already given me through his word, then I'm bordering on idolatry. Look at verse 4. These abominations. He says, I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices, that is, abominations among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. They will know he is the Lord because 800 years earlier, he had already pronounced to them in Leviticus 26 and also in Deuteronomy 28 that he would bring judgment upon them if in fact they did not do what he told them to do. He says, I'm about to pour my wrath on you. Look at verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says, disaster, an unheard of disaster is coming. The end has come. The end has come, and it has aroused itself against you. It has come. Doom has come upon you and you who dwell in the land. The time has come. The day is near. There is panic, not joy, upon the mountains. And God is just making it clear now that the end has come in the sense that God's judgment is going to fall. Not just the 10 tribes that the Assyrian nation came in and took away, not just the 2 tribes that are left, but it's going to fall upon the whole land. Any residual Jews that are there in the land, it's coming and it's going to fall to be in keeping with what he had promised them would happen 800 years earlier. Verse 8, and he says, I am about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. We are now finding repetition. We're going to see this quite often in Ezekiel. And if there's, I've tried to select passages where if they're repeated, I'm going to move on so that we're not reading over and over because there's a lot of material we need to cover. But he says, verse 9, I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will repay you in accordance with your conduct and detestable practices among you. Then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes the blow. God is always looking for us to repent of our evil ways, to no longer practice sin by putting other things in his place. And that's really the point. They were putting other things in place of him for their security. They thought that I want to worship God, and they would go to the temple. Remember Jeremiah chapter 7? Jeremiah, he would stand outside the temple as they would pour into the temple. This is about the same time as Ezekiel. And they would come into the temple, and he would stand outside the temple door crying, you come sing the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, as though the temple itself is going to deliver you from coming here, and it's going to deliver you from what is to come. He says, but it won't. Because you go home, and in your home you have these little shrines to your idols, and you worship them, and you have your conduct is atrocious before the Lord. There's no justice in the land. You don't take care of the orphan and the widow and the needy, and you just don't help them. And God is not at all pleased with this attitude that they would put their trust in something other than him for their livelihood. We got to be careful, don't we, nowadays, especially as we think about the 401ks and our retirement programs. By the way, that's what the world pushes that. The world pushes 401ks and retirement plans. And they make you feel as though, unless you're in with everybody else, that if you don't have a plan in place and you don't have some kind of savings program that's gonna, you need to, you know, you hear it on the radio say, you need to put away, you know, $1.75 million, $1,750,000 away by the time you retire if you want the same kind of standard of living that you're living now. And you'll hear these kind of recommendations, and we can show you how to fix that so we can get it down to $1,250,000 put away in your savings by the time you retire, and we'll show you how to do that. Give us a call, and we'll only charge you 10%, you know. But and that's 125 grand. That's not too bad. But the thing is that we have this pressure around us. We're taught in school, we're taught all around us that unless you have some kind of plan, how's your future going to be secure? It's the same kind of thinking. It's the same. Now there's a parable in the book of Luke where this businessman, he was doing pretty well. In fact, he was doing so well, he thought he could build a bigger barn and store away his goods and just sort of retire early, kick back and relax and have it. And Jesus says, I tell you, this very night your life is required of you, because you see, you're putting your faith in something other than me. Are you with me? And as we go through Ezekiel 7, 8, 9, and so on, we're going to find that that's exactly where the people were. That's exactly where they were at. And that's, I think, the message that we want to get as we go through these passages. Let's go to verse 10 of Ezekiel 7. The day is here. It has come. Doom has burst forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod to punish wickedness. In other words, God's punishment is coming in the form of violence. None of the people will be left. None of that crowd. No wealth. Nothing of value. Notice, no wealth. Nothing of value. In other words, your accumulated wealth will be useless when I bring judgment against you. That wealth that you have, that you think you can depend on, it's meaningless, basically. Let's read on verse 12. The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller grieve, for wrath is upon the whole crowd. Whether you buy or sell, it won't matter. Whether you buy your house, you sell your house, it won't matter, because both seller and buyer, they're doomed. Verse 13, the seller will not recover the land he has sold as long as both of them live. For the vision concerning the whole crowd will not be reversed. Because of their sins, not one of them will preserve his life. Now, just real quickly, how many of you here are sinners? Can I see your hands? Okay, every hand should go up. If you're not a sinner here, you can leave. We don't need you here. Okay, the fact is that we are all sinners, period. Now, if you read this on the surface, it sounds like they are sinners and God is judging them simply because they're sinners. That means he needs to judge all of us here. Is that what it's saying? It's not saying that. What's going on here is that they have been practicing these detestable acts and abomination. They've broken the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. And they're putting their faith for their livelihood and their security in these idols. And he doesn't care if you're going to church and you're going to the temple and you're sitting there and you're going through all the rituals that are connected with the scriptures, or and you're going home and he doesn't care if you're doing that. But if you're going home and you're worshiping idols, he does care about that. He will have not that. Well, in that, in his mind, that is put you in the classification of one who practices sin and are against him. And it's because of their faith in their wealth that their wealth is being taken away. And you know, it's interesting today. You hear you'll hear this and on hear politicians say it quite often. Speaking of, most of our problems today are rooted in economics, right? Well, you remember the slogan back in 1992, President Clinton, he used it. He said, it's the economy, stupid. It's the economy, stupid. And God here is saying, no, it's sin, stupid. It's sin. It's because you've turned away from me and you're turning and chasing after these other gods. That's what's going to bring judgment upon the land. Wake up and repent and turn back to me. It's interesting. We see more and more organizations, whether it's the government, schools, our courts, you see more and more an emphasis on getting rid of anything having to do with God, whether it be a stone plaque of the Ten Commandments or a cross. Did you hear about William and Mary College? They had a cross that they put in there in the chapel. Since 1693, that cross has been there. Did you know they had it removed because it's offensive to people? They decided, the administrative staff, decided that that cross, it's been sitting there on the altar in that chapel since 1693, they decided to remove it because it's offensive. Well, you know, what do you think? To me, it's just amazing where our country's headed. There's so many other different stories I could give you. The Harvard, the logo on the Harvard for Harvard School of Law was an open book, and the open book, of course, it was a Bible, and the open book had written on it, let me see, it had Veritas et Ecclesia, et Christos in Ecclesia, Christ in the Church, so truth, Veritas, truth, Christ in the Church. And that was their logo, an open book on an altar with those words on it. And in the 1960s, they decided that they would change that. And so they changed it to, they took the book and they closed it. In other words, it's no longer an open book. And they closed it. They took off Christos, Christ in the Church, and they just put Veritas. And it's a closed book. And so what do you think they're trying to say there? That at one time was an evangelical college. It was a Christian college. And what they've said basically now is that you can't find truth in the Word of God anymore. Take Christ and the Church out and only put truth, and it's whatever you can find, truth that you can find. Check it out. That's just one example of so many things that are going on where we don't want God here with us anymore, and we'd rather accommodate all these other religions. Isn't that exactly what Israel was doing? Israel was accommodating the religions around them, and this made God angry. And you know, if we begin to have more and more judgments on this nation, these people are going to probably accuse God. Oh, see, where's God? Well, you didn't want him. Well, you're throwing him out. You're throwing him out of the institutions that we have, out of our schools, out of our courts. What do you expect? And so Israel, you see, it's no different today as it is back then. They were having a problem back then. They were not honoring God first and foremost. They were honoring these other religions, the pagans. Verse 14, though they blow the trumpet and get everything ready, no one will go into battle, for my wrath is upon the whole crowd. Even if they pull an army together against these invading armies, their army will be useless, and they will be defeated along with the rest of the people. Verse 18, they will put on sackcloth and be clothed with terror. Their faces will be covered with shame and their heads will be shaved. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. They will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin. And so what it's made them stumble into sin? Their dependence on the silver and the gold, putting their trust in these false gods to provide for their needs. He's just emphasizing here that their silver and their gold will be useless in this day of judgment. You know, in the book of James, many of us don't think of James as a prophetic book, but in chapter 5 of James, in verses 1 to 3, listen to what it says. James writes, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. And then in verse 3 of James 5, it says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I like to listen to radio talk show hosts on KRLA. I particularly enjoy some of the exchanges that go on. And the commercials often are pushing gold. I don't know if you've buy gold now, and they really push it big. You know, just think if you bought it 10 years ago, how rich you'd be today. And there's this big thing like, you know, you need to put your security and you need to put your confidence in gold if you want to be secure in the future. And what is that saying? What is that saying? Maybe I better sell my house, or maybe I better use the equity in my house and get some gold just in case, you know. Now, I'm not putting down gold. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to own gold. I'm not saying that's not my point. My point is that if you make gold the essence of your security and you think that, oh, you know, unless I do this, I won't survive, where's the Lord fit into that? You see, that's the point. There's nothing wrong with having assets. There's nothing wrong with a savings. There's nothing wrong with an IRA or retirement program. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's only when I begin to make that the focus of my security, and you know, you get the jitters. You think, oh no, you know, I just heard about the trust fund. My 401k is in this trust fund, and I heard they're having trouble. And then you start to get the shakes inside, wondering what's going to happen to my 401k, and you get nervous and filled with anxiety. Well, do you think God would like that if you began to become fearful over the fact that you may lose everything? You know, you could lose everything. Did you know that? You could lose your house. You can lose my 401k. I've got a 401k. I've got a retirement plan. In fact, I could start collecting on it now if I wanted to. And I've often thought, what if the trust fund failed? And what if there was some kind of corruption? Oh no, we don't have corruption in this country. What am I thinking? You know, how can I be thinking that? There's no corruption in this. You know, there's nobody pilfering in those 401ks. The government would never even think of using the 401ks to help subsidize the government. Never, never, never would think that. Yeah, you wanna bet? Don't you know we're a village? We're a village, we're coming together. And by 2008, we may see it on the horizon looming bigger and bigger. But the thing is, you know, where are we putting our faith? Are you putting your faith in your assets and in your, is that what you're doing? Well, then you're no different than the people that are being addressed here in Ezekiel 7. And if you get those heebie-jeebies and those jitters about, oh no, what if I lose everything? So what if you lose everything? You can live in a field. And you can have some friends with you there out there in the field. I understand we have some raccoons and skunks, and I have opossums living in my house. Do you have anybody have opossums? Opossums, you know? They chase your cats, don't they?
Not my cats.
Oh, the neighbors. They eat your avocados. They eat my apples. Yeah? I hope they eat the rats, too. Those opossums, they look like a big rat, don't they? Yeah, they're all over the place. But you can go live with them, and they'll protect you, you know, out in the field, right? just the skunks will have to go in a different direction, though. But I mean, to think about it, really, I mean, we think we got to get, oh no, what if I wasn't living in my home anymore? What if I didn't have a roof over my head? Well, what does that say to the Lord? What are you telling the Lord when you start thinking that way? Oh no, I won't be able to have clothes in my, oh no, where am I gonna get my food? Oh no, what's gonna happen? You know, and the whole thing's gonna cave in. Well, God makes it very clear. Well, let's keep going, because we're gonna, Ezekiel 7 verse 20, they were proud of their beautiful jewelry, that is their gold and silver, and they used it to make their detestable idols and vile images. So they were proud of their wealth, their gold and silver, and they took their gold and silver, and they actually, some of them would actually take their wooden idols, and they'd coat the entire wooden idol and it'd become a gold or a silver idol, or if they weren't that wealthy, they'd take the gold and they'd make like little earrings for it or a nose ring and they'd a necklace, and they would drape their little gods to honor their gods with their wealth. That's what they would do. And he says, therefore, he says, I will turn these into an unclean thing for them. Romans, Paul put it this way in Romans 1:25. He says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And so they were worried that God would not take care of their needs unless they honored false gods and made they honored their false gods made of gold and silver. And it's almost as though we've been, this theme tonight has been, it's almost as though they wanted to serve two masters. They wanted to serve God, but they also wanted to serve mammon. Does that ring a bell? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this very subject, about having two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't serve both of them. I tried playing the stock market just after I left Disney about 13 years ago. Not playing it, but seriously looking into it to see if I can, do well. My friends were doing it, and some of my friends were from finance at Disney, and they left the company, and they started messing with it. So I thought, I think I'll do this too. And in the process, at one point, I was up to making 50 grand. I made 50 grand in this one investment. And I thought, ooh, I better get out now. So I got out. And then it went up to, I could have made $80,000. But I thought, and my heart raced. Oh, what did I do? I pulled out too early. And then I had this other stock where it went down. And that $50,000 all of a sudden changed to a plus $25,000. And it was just too much for me. As I was preoccupied and I was consumed. I was watching the market all the time. I was always watching the market. I was making, okay, what is it today? I'd be on the computer because you can get instantaneous information. So I was on the computer watching it go up and down in my, no, don't do that. And then I'd see it, then I'd go, oh, good. After all, I think what I'll do instead of looking at it by the hour, I'll just look at it once a day. And I was going through all this anxiety and I was thinking, what am I doing this for? This is so real. And then the 2001 thing came along. Okay, well, this I had slowed way down by then. And 2001, the value of all my portfolio took a 35% drop. I was thinking, look, Bill, God got a hold of me. He said, Bill, look how this is affecting you. Look what you're doing. Look how this thing is sort of running your emotions and running your life, and you're just consumed with this. I'm thinking, you're right, Lord. I don't want to do this anymore. And so I stopped doing it. I stopped, as they say, playing the stock market. And I was thinking, okay, I'll pay somebody else to do it for me and not worry about it. Well, you cannot serve two masters. The thing is, you either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's so true. Just do your work day to day. Do the best that you can do. If you do something that's going to consume your life and take your attention off of God, and your time is going to be consumed meditating on the stock market, then you can know you're doing the wrong thing. If you're spending day after day after day meditating on the stock market and it's replacing the things of the Lord, then what are you doing? Let's keep reading. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I know I'll work out and take vitamins. I can add a single hour to my life. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, by worrying, how can you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, here's a backhanded slap to Solomon by Jesus, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus is telling us here basically to live existentially on the knife edge of time and not worry about what where am I going to get my food next year? Or, you know, where am I going to get my coat for next winter? What am I going to do? You know, I've got to worry about this. You know, what good is that going to do you worrying about it now? Just trust the Lord. Let him take care of your needs. Live day to day. Live to your fullest. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that we are to get a job, work with our hands, and lead a quiet life. And that way, by doing so, we will win the respect of outsiders. You know, and if we do that, we'll be okay. Okay, as long as we are trusting him in the middle of that. That's the most important part of this whole equation. Are you trusting him where he has you? Are you trusting him in the middle of what he is doing? Now, sometimes we'll be without a job, won't we? Some of us will go unemployed for a while. Has anybody here been unemployed before? I've never been unemployed in my life, so I can't relate to you. But you see, even when you're unemployed, you're in a position where you can still do what God wants you to do and trust him in the middle of that, trusting him each day for your provision. And sometimes it's humbling, isn't it? It's a humbling thing to be in when you're dependent on others for your needs. But that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about it. God's going to take, as long as your focus is on him day by day, that's all he cares about. That's his main, is to see. The big hullabaloo over what is going on here in Ezekiel is that they were putting their faith in other gods and in money to secure their future. And the Lord said, look, you can't do it that way. And Jesus is saying the very same thing right here in the New Testament, isn't he? Saying exactly the same thing. Verse 20, let's go back to Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7 and verse 21. God is real serious about this subject. He's very serious concerning you and me and how we handle these issues concerning the security of our future. Think with me just for a moment in the big picture. We're going to be in verse 21 of Ezekiel 7 in just a minute. In the big picture, we have on the horizon what looks like to be a very insecure world with war looming. There are war clouds looming on the horizon. There's a possibility that in the next 10 years that the Persian Gulf could be taken over by hostile forces to this country, and that would change our lifestyles dramatically. Dramatically. Whether you like it or not, it's just a fact of life. Now, the question is, what are you going to do about it? Well, let me think. There's a good place down there in Paraguay I might move to. I might go down there. No, wait a minute. There's a place up in Canada. I know a good place up there. I'll go. It'll be secure up there. Forget about it. Idaho, Coeur d'Alene. I'll go to Coeur d'Alene. I'll live with them. We'll be all fine together there. There'll be no problem. You know, the thing is that God wants you to grow where you're planted. right? He wants you to grow and understand that where he has you, that's where he wants to use you, and he wants you to trust you where he has you. And he may get root you up and move you somewhere, but until that happens, you just stay where he's planted you, right? And so things could get worse. They could come down upon us in the big picture. The end of the world scenario will be this. The people will become so desperate for their affluence and their personal peace that they will actually take a mark on the back of the hand or on the forehead that would guarantee them that prosperity. They would be willing to worship, in fact, a person that would guarantee them future security and prosperity. They would be willing to take a mark on the back of their hand or on their forehead for the sake of having that secure future. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. And we are being prepared for it right now. In an asphalt jungle that we live in, and let's face it, we live in an asphalt jungle, don't we? You are dependent on others for your subsistence, right? For your daily food. I mean, just think right now, if the trucking industry was shut down, what would happen to the cities, inner cities? We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? If the trucking's shut down. Shut down the railroads and the trucking, and what happens? We're paralyzed. Where are we going to get our food? Chuck Missler, he moved to Coeur d'Alene because he believes that L.A. will be a burned-out husk if something like that happened. That's why he moved up to Coeur d'Alene, nearer to the agrarian type of society. Are you scared right now? You shouldn't be scared. But what if the rapture doesn't happen before that happens? You know, the thing is we've got to trust the Lord. Isn't that right? That's the message here. That's the message tonight. And look at verse 21. This is because this judgment that's coming upon Israel is because they didn't trust the Lord. They were putting their trust in other things for their security, for their future security. He says, I will hand it all over, verse 21, over as plunder to foreigners. And what over? All of their possessions. Their gold and their silver and all those things that they're putting their faith in. I'm going to hand it all over as plunder to the foreigners. And as loot to the wicked of the earth, and they will defile it. You know, rather than you worshiping your idols of gold and your wealth, others will end up with your possessions, and they're going to defile it. They're going to defile it instead of you. In other words, they're going to get your possessions, the things that you're worshiping, they're going to worship it instead of you. You won't have it anymore. And verse 22, and I will turn my face away from them, and they will desecrate my treasured place. Robbers will enter it, and of course that's the temple, right? That's his treasured place. They will desecrate my treasured place, my temple. Robbers will enter into it, and they will desecrate it. What is God saying here in these two verses? He's saying this. God is saying, while your enemies steal your golden idols that you treasure, I will see to it that robbers will enter the temple that I treasure, and they will desecrate it. You see the message? You think that you have a good relationship with me because you have the temple and you go to temple, but you're worshiping your idols over here and the things that you put pleasure in, that wealth, the silver and the gold, the things you depend on. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? He says, the thing that you treasure, I'm going to send robbers and they're going to take it from you and then they're going to defile it. And also, while they're at it, they're going to come into the temple that I treasure, and they're going to desecrate it as well. Why? Because you cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That's the message. And the very thing that you value and treasure, going to church, having a church where you can gather together in the name of Jesus, value. Because you're serving two masters. You're serving both. You're trying to serve both me and money. And he says, I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to take them both away from you. And then you're going to have nothing. You see where our hearts need to be? We cannot even go close to this issue on oh, how am I going to make my future secure? Oh, you know, and we just think all day long about how I'm going to make my future secure. Oh, and I had family members that would just agonize. So every time we'd go to a family meeting, you just hear them talking all the time. How am I going to get more money? How can I get more money? Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to join Amway. Can you, here, come in, let me sell you some Amway stuff. I'm not against Amway, but I mean, it's the attitude. It's where it's, unless we do this, oh, we're not going to be secure. Oh, no, we got to sell as much Amway as we can. And if you consume and I consume, or we all consume, we'll all be rich together and we'll all have a secure future. That's a bunch of poppycock. Poppycock. What's poppycock mean? I don't know, where did that come from? It's bologna, salami, bologna. Or salami, bologna, salami. One of those. Bologna sauce. Okay. Next, Ezekiel gives a long-term prophecy that not only affects the generation to whom he is speaking, but to a future generation as well. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 7. Prepare chains, because the land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of violence. So another chains having to do with bondage, chains are going to come, they're going to be taken into bondage, because the land is full of bloodshed and the city full of violence, there's no justice. Verse 24, and I will bring the most wicked, now this is a long-term prophecy here, I will bring the most wicked of nations, notice nations here is plural. This here looks beyond the Babylonian invasion, making this a long-term judgment here in verse 24 of Ezekiel 7. He says, I will bring the most wicked of the nations to take possession of their houses. Now, I find this interesting to me because this prophecy may well include the Muslims of today that occupy the houses that should belong to Jews. Did you know that? I need to get past this one slide here because I sort of goofed up. There we go. See if I can, no, I got to go through this. I didn't mean to do this. Sorry. Let me get to that map. There's the map. Okay, this is a map of Jerusalem that you're looking at here. What's Bill talking about? We're right now we're in verse 24 of Ezekiel 7. And he says here, I will bring the most wicked of nations, and I will bring the most to take possession of their houses, and I will put an end to their pride, and their sanctuaries, that is their homes, will be desecrated. And when terror comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Verse 26, it says, calamity upon calamity will come, and rumor upon rumor. They will try to get a vision from the prophet. The teaching of the law by the priest will be lost, as well as will the counsel of the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. I will deal with them according to their conduct and by their own standards. I will judge them. Then we come to the main theme of Ezekiel. Then they will know that I am the Lord. What does this modern map of Israel have to do with the passage that we just read? I think that this passage actually looks past the Babylonian invasion, because remember, it deals, chapter 7 is dealing with the four corners of the land. It's the whole land. It includes all 12 tribes. And this last few verses here, beginning with verse 24 through 27, is a long-term prophecy that God is speaking forth concerning the Jews and concerning the four corners of the land. He says that, look, I'm going to bring the most wicked of nations, plural, more than one nation, so this is long-term, to possess their houses. Now, on this map, you'll notice the blue and the gray. This blue area is what Jerusalem claims to belong to them, and the gray areas is what the Palestinians claim, the Arabs claim, belongs to them. There, look at Bethlehem. Almost all of Bethlehem is a Palestinian Arab. Why is this significant? I want you to notice this little box right here. See that little tiny box? That's ancient Jerusalem. That is what is called in East Jerusalem. See this dotted line right here? That's the green line that separates West Jerusalem from East Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is right here. See all that gray? Those are not Jews living there. Those are foreigners from other nations living in the homes of what were supposed to belong to the Jews. And that's today. That's today. Does everybody see that? This prophecy is fulfilled even as of today. Even though Israel is in the land today, they are their own nation today. Are you with me? They're their own nation today. They are a sovereign nation. Yet, they still do not have control of what was once ancient Jerusalem. The city of David do not have control of it. They do not have control of the Temple Mount. When I was there, I went there 2 years, and two different years, and I took hikes around what was once the city of David. Did you know that I only saw one Jewish compound, and it had a high fence around it with an Israeli flag, and it was on what was known as the city of David. It's a little hill that goes down between the Kidron Valley and the Teropian Valley and the Hinnom Valley, and that entire neighborhood is Arab. The entire neighborhood on the Mount of Olives is Arab. It's not Jewish. Now, you're thinking, okay, well, how's that significant? It's very significant to what we're reading tonight. God said, he promised that this, in fact, would be the case. He said, look it. He says, I'm going to put an end to the pride of the mighty, and their sanctuaries, their homes, will be desecrated. When terror comes, they will seek peace. They're going to live in their homes. When terror comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Calamity upon calamity will come. Rumor upon rumor. Is that happening in Israel today, by the way? They will try to get a vision from the prophet. The teaching of the law by the priest will be lost, as will the council of the elders. Did you know that there are only about 15% of the Jews today are Orthodox Jews that even believe in the scriptures? And they're turning now more to seances and to palm reading and to the occult now in Israel just as never before. And by the way, that's happening in our country too. They're having mind readers come on TV, and they're even on news talk shows. They're talking about, you know, they're channeling and sharing, you know, what this... I just saw something on this news show last Friday night. It's on CNN. It's Glenn Beck. They had this guy come on, and he was actually talking to people on the phone, his friend, and he was over the phone. He was telling them what his mother, dead mother, was saying to him, and he was asking them questions to let him know that his dead mother was speaking through him. That's necromancy. According to Deuteronomy 18, that's an abomination. And we shouldn't do that. That's wrong and it's dangerous. And yet the people are turning to this kind of stuff, and it's going on over there in Israel. Tel Aviv is one of the gay capitals of the world, by the way, Tel Aviv. They're trying to take it over into Jerusalem, and they stood up because the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews said, the Orthodox Jews said, no, you can't bring it here. But they almost did, and they're still trying. Well, calamity upon calamity and rumor upon rumor, they will try to get a vision. And by the way, Revelation refers to Jerusalem as Sodom. Revelation chapter 11 refers to the city of Jerusalem as Sodom, which ought to give you an idea as to what's going on. They will try to get a vision from the prophet. They won't. The teaching of the law by the priest will be lost, as will the council of the elders. The elders won't be there. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. I will deal with them according to their conduct and their standards, and I will judge them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. This isn't just something happening today. This has been going down through the centuries. Yes, Israel has been reborn. Israel has been reborn, but they are not restored. Do you understand the difference? There's a difference between being reborn and restored. God is bringing them back to the land. One day they will be fully in the land, fully restored, but until then they're just reborn. And they're going to continue to be in a state of uncertainty until Jesus comes back. And that's what the scriptures teach us here. And the most wicked of nations, those who worship Allah, who is a false god, are now dominating that region. Even in Israel, even in Jerusalem, the Muslims are there, and they're in control. Are they not? All you have to do is read the news. Who's running the Temple Mount? It's the Waqf. Who's the Waqf? It's a Muslim organization. And how many have seen Waleed Shabbat? He was an ex-Palestinian terrorist. Yeah, we showed him on a video. I had a video of him. He wasn't here. We tried to get him to come here, but it didn't work out. He's on a lot of news talk shows. He explains the problems that, let me see what time it is. Oh, shoot. I wanted to move through this quickly. Yeah. Waleed Shabbat has been basically saying that the Palestinians, he was a terrorist back in the late 60s, early 70s, and he would actually sneak onto the Temple Mount area where the Palestinian terrorists would actually tell him what to do. And in one case, they gave him a backpack with a bomb in it. He was to take it to Bethlehem and put it in a bank that was controlled by Israel, the Jews. And it sort of got mucked up because he saw some children he didn't want to get hurt. And he ditched the bag and ran. It exploded, but none of the kids were hurt. And it was shortly after that he left the terrorist organization. But he said behind the scenes that they control what's going on there. And we think that they don't control what's going on. We think Israel's, do you wonder why Israel's always tiptoeing around the area? You know, we don't want to offend them, Why is it they don't want to offend them? There's several things going on. There's world opinion. There's the United States, which, by the way, has a conduit of money flowing into their country that helps support their military. They are at the mercy of nations of the world. And so they really are not as sovereign a nation as you'd like to think. They are reborn, but they are not really as sovereign as you may think. Sure, they have a Knesset, sure, they have a prime minister, but they pretty much do whatever the president of the United States tells them to do, by the way. Okay? Chapter 8, we're not going to have time to get into. Oh, man. We only did one chapter tonight. Yeah, but I had prepared to do through chapter 11 tonight. Because there's too much dry stuff in here. Okay, I guess not. Serve breakfast. Hey, that's a good idea. We have a kitchen right here. Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, you're right. You're right. Thanks, Frank, for putting that perspective. Yeah, you know, that's almost the way I had it set up. I almost had it set up as an assembly line. Like we got it where our goal is Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's our goal. Okay. Well, we did one chapter tonight, but that obviously that was an important chapter for us to really get into. It's not a chapter. It's not a typical devotional chapter that you'd want to read. It's a devotion. John 14 is preferable. John 14 and reading about the love of Jesus for the church. This chapter, it had to be read because we need to be put in our place as far as the Lord is concerned concerning our future. Our future is secure only in Him. If you're putting your faith in your assets, in your savings account, in your IRA, your 401k, that is a mistake. Don't do that. If you find yourself getting upset, if you hear some there's shenanigans going on with a trust that's guaranteeing that 401k, forget about it. You know, you might as well just count on your 401k not being there in 20 years. I mean, you know, what am I going to do then? Oh, no, you made me scared. No, don't do that. Because God's in charge. He's on the throne. He said that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things are going to be taken care of. What's wrong? And then He also says this, and I'll close with this, okay, because I still have a couple of minutes here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 6. And this is the Lord's view on money and how it should be handled, the mammon, how it should be handled. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a hilarious, a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so, and this is the key verse, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What's he saying here? If you are a cheerful giver that gives generously, he will see to it that he will make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, as you give generously of your funds, instead of building bigger barns, he's going to see to it that you have all that you need in his grace, so that what? Look at that very last phrase of verse 8. So that you will abound in every good work. He wants you to abound in every good work. And what is a good work? That you be available to him, to be used by him to further his work. And he will see to it that all your needs are taken care of as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. See how that works? And if you do that, you're not even thinking about 401ks. You're thinking about, what can I give to this person, or what can I give to that person, or how can I help you? And then the Lord said, oh, here, take some more. Here, take some more. I want to give to you. And then he'll give you more, and he'll give you to make sure that. Now, I'm not talking about more in terms of money. I'm talking about more in terms of what he will do through you to give of yourself to others. And that's what he's looking at. He's going to make sure that that's going to keep going. Because that's doing what? That's fulfilling the Great Commission, is it not? Okay, and it doesn't matter whether you're living in a field, or you're living in a hut, or you're living in a tent, or you're living in your car, or you're living in a nice home. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter as long as you're not consumed by those things that want to pull you in that direction to make you feel more secure, because he's going to take it away from you, just like happened to the Jews here in Israel. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word for this evening. Thank you for what we've learned in Ezekiel 7. That we would take to heart the seriousness of this issue concerning your people Israel, and that you will help us, Lord, to just be opened to be used of you, making ourselves available, that you would use us to further your kingdom here on earth, and that we would not be fearful in these things or filled with anxiety. For we know, Lord, that you have made it very clear that we are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition to make our requests known to you with thanksgiving. And then as we do that, that your peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Now may the Lord fill you with his Spirit this week. May he give you the strength that you need to be able to deal with the issues that he's going to allow in your life this week, that you may handle them with grace, that you may handle them in such a way that those around you will see your Holy Ghost eyeballs and say, I want what you have. May he give you his grace in so much abundance that you will have that peace that will overflow to the top of your heads and sprinkling upon others as you walk by and they walk by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.